Series here called Learning from the Master. It's a study of the 12 disciples of Jesus and how you can be one too. And it's been a really tough message because we're asking people to forsake all and follow him. We were asking you to become the servant of all. And so it's a tough message, but it's something as disciples we gladly do when we realize all that Jesus has done for us. It's like Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. Or in other words, in light of everything that Jesus has done for you, it's only reasonable that you would offer yourself then as a living sacrifice to him. And so we learn from the Master's call. And the call is to discipleship. Every person who has been born again has been called to become a disciple. We are not just converts, we are disciples. And then we learn from the Master's communications how that Jesus began to speak to them in parables. He told earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And Jesus said, it is for you to understand and to know the kingdom of God. And so we learned how Jesus spoke. And then we learned about his commission and how he sent the disciples out. And they did great exploits in his name. And how Jesus then commissions all of us. He sends us out as we are all to be witnesses for him. And then we learned about the Master's challenge, and it came from the feeding of the multitude when he told his disciples, give to the people to eat. And to do something extraordinary, to do something that was beyond their ability to do. And that's what God calls all of us to do. You know, if I can do something in my own ability, that's nothing. But if I can do something that is beyond my ability, then that's something. That's something that people will take notice of, and they'll have to recognize that it's God in my life. And so we have encouraged you to do something that cannot be explained in human ways. And then we've learned from the Master's creed. And that is, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to learn to be what? A servant. You have to learn to be the servant of all. And then we began to learn from the Master's commitment. And that's where we were last time we studied this. And we want to pick that up today and again follow through on his commitment. Because Jesus makes three predictions. And each of these takes wholehearted commitment. Now, Jesus was committed to the will of God, even unto death. And we talked about this. We said it's not a rash decision. It was calculated and intentional. It was a certainty. And we're going to expound on this morning also. So much so that he predicted it, and then he followed through with it. And today we're going to look really at the second and third of those predictions he made because of his resolve and commitment to the will of God. The first prediction that we looked at was in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, where it says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Notice those words in white up there, suffer many things. That was Jesus' first prediction, that he would suffer many things. And the second prediction is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 31 through 34. It says, for he was teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. After he is killed, he will rise the third day. Okay, remember those words in white? The first prediction that Jesus had? What did he say would happen to him? He said that he would suffer. That's right. Notice here, though, in place of suffer, he says to be delivered or he is going to be killed. That is the difference there. And so the commitment becomes even stronger. For he was teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. After he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they, the disciples, did not understand the teaching. They didn't understand what he was saying. Seems pretty obvious to us. They didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask him. And being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the way? See, they had gotten into an argument. And that's where we learned about the creed. It says, but they kept silent, saying, for on the way they had disputed among themselves who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. We talked about even giving a cup of cold water in his name gets a prophet's reward. So what this really boils down to in this prediction is that Jesus demands wholehearted commitment that says this. And this is why I say this is a difficult message, because it's not about me. Jesus said, it's not about me. Even if I am betrayed, it's not about me. It's about others. It's about serving. They were on the way. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. This is the third prediction. They were on the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid again. He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what would happen to him, saying, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, in the first time he said this, he used the word men. But now he says, chief priests. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will kill him. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. Then after 3 days, he will rise. After 3 days, he will rise. Now, so we back up to verse 32. It says, they were on the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed him were afraid. So he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what would happen to him. Now that phrase, went before them, is in the present tense. It has the idea that Jesus got out in front of them, and he kept on going. He was leading them in the way that they were going. It's a picture of a man whose mind is made up. His face is set. And he is going somewhere, and he is not going to be distracted from this mission. Jesus is a man whose mind is made up about something. And he's not going to let anything hinder him from doing what he has determined to do. What he was determined to do was go to a place. He was focusing on a place. The Bible says they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. They were going to the place where the temple resided. They were traveling the same road, walked by pilgrims on their way to offer sacrifices. They were on that path that millions of others had walked down through the centuries. But they were headed to a specific place. And we are told that they are going to Jerusalem. It was true that they're going up to Jerusalem. And it's true that Jerusalem is located high in the mountains of Israel, but there is even higher elevations. But when people spoke of going to Jerusalem, they always spoke of it as going up to the city. And I think what they were referring to was the spiritual nature, the spiritual climate of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place that housed the temple of Jehovah. It was the place that God dwelt. It was here that sacrifices were offered and atonement was made for sin for the people. To the Jewish people, Jerusalem was always on the way up. It was the highest place of spiritual elevation in their minds. And this is the place that they were headed to that day. But I don't really think that Jesus had the city in mind. I don't really even think that he was focused on the temple and the religious rituals that were being carried out there. I don't think he was so interested in the architecture of the temple that you could see. I think he had his sights and his ears tuned to the sounds that were around Jerusalem. And I am convinced that Jesus really had in his mind's eye a hill. And on the hill, even now, he could see three crosses. And even now he could see himself as being hung on that middle cross. I think Jesus had Mount Calvary on his mind. I think he had the hill called Golgotha, a place on his mind. I think he had in his mind the place where Abraham had earlier been ready to offer up his son Isaac to the Lord. His mind was on the place where he would offer himself as the final sacrifice for sin. Think about it. Every day of his life, every step in his ministry, every miracle, every sermon, every single thing that Jesus did while he was here upon this earth served to bring him to this place in life, served to bring him to Calvary, served to bring him to the hill on which he would die. Calvary was his destiny. Calvary was his mission. Calvary was his goal. And Calvary was the central thing on his mind as he walked to Jerusalem that day. And the Bible says that he set his face like a flint. In other words, he set his face hard. His determination was hard. He wouldn't let anything distract him. He was going to go all the way to Calvary. He was going to go all the way to the cross. He's focused on a place. He's focused on the cross. But he's also focused on a plan. Jesus knew that as he arrived at Calvary, an age-old plan would be accomplished. Jesus knew that when he got to Calvary, many of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets would be fulfilled. Jesus knew that at Calvary, the just demands of a holy God would be met. Jesus knew that when the events that would take place on Calvary were accomplished, God Almighty would be satisfied and lost sinners could be saved. Lest you misunderstand the cross, Jesus was not some unfortunate accident waiting to happen, waiting to die. The death of Jesus on the cross was not plan B. This was the plan that God had laid out from the very foundation of the world. Even before the world was created, God had already had this plan in his mind. His death was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. His death was pictured in skins of animals that God made to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve. His death was prefigured in every sacrifice and offering in the tabernacle and the temple. His death was the theme of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus, in his death on the cross, would accomplish what all the millions of gallons of blood of goats and animals and lambs could never do. It would take away the sins of the world once and for all. Jesus would have to die only one time. And he could accomplish what all these sacrifices could never accomplish, what Adam's fig leaves could never have done. His death on the cross would fully, eternally, and perfectly pay for the sins of all who would take and put their faith in him. And as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, the plan of salvation was on his mind. He was focused on a place. He was focused on a plan. And he was focused on a people. It wasn't just the place, and it wasn't just the plan that had his attention that day. His mind was focused on a people. Before he was even born in the manger, of course, we know that he existed for all eternity, but before Jesus was clothed in human flesh, the angel told Joseph, that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. First and foremost, in the mind of Jesus, on that day that he is following the way to Jerusalem and the road to Calvary, Jesus was thinking about people. Jesus was thinking about all the people that would benefit from his sacrifice and all the people who would receive him as their Savior. That means every single one of you who have received Christ as your Savior, you were on his mind as he went to the cross. And if in case there's anybody here that has not received Jesus as your Savior yet, but you will someday, you also were on the mind of Jesus. He was thinking about all who would come to him to have eternal life. We are told that the disciples are amazed. They were amazed at all of this. The word means to be astonished or frightened. We're also told that they were afraid. It's the word phobio. Yeah, you guessed it. That's where we get our word phobia. It means to put to flight, to be seized with alarm. What caused these disciples of Jesus to have fear, to be fearful? I think for one reason was that they were afraid for Jesus. There was growing animosity against our Lord. And in fact, ever since he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, there was a plot to kill him. I think the disciples were also afraid for themselves. Hey, this is not what we signed up for. You know, they followed him because they believed that he was the Messiah. They followed him because they believed that he was about to establish a kingdom. They followed him because they thought that they could reign with him. Now it appears that they might die with him. And they're afraid. But even so, they resolved to follow him. Even if it meant they would die with him, they had determined that they would follow him to the end. Their feelings are summed up by Thomas in John chapter 11 and verse 16. He says, "Let us go that we may die with him." You know, it's hard to find that kind of resolve today, isn't it? Seems the least little thing is enough to knock some people off their relationship with the Lord. A word spoken out of tune, a little pleasure, a little inconvenience, a little something, and many Christians are gone. You know, I didn't know it would be like this. I thought following Jesus would pay off big for me. You know, I've learned that it's going to cost too much. Those are the kinds of things that people say today. But if we really want to be a disciple of Jesus, we learn from the disciples here that even though we might be afraid at times, that does not stop us in our walk with the Lord. That does not stop us from following him all the way to the end of life. So the remedy of their fears is that Jesus stands or sensed the fear in his men, and he took time to comfort them. And he lets them know that they are important to him. And you know, we all deal with fear from time to time. I don't think there's a person in this room who doesn't sometime have questions, doubts, and even fears in some areas of life. There are few followers of the Lord Jesus who fear nothing. We all have doubts and fears. But we also have one who cares about those doubts and fears. We have one who cares about everything that we experience and everything that we feel. And that's why in 1 Peter 5:7 it says that we are to cast all of our care on him. Why? Because he cares for us. In the midst of his suffering, Jesus had people on his mind. Jesus had you on his mind. Jesus has your cares on his mind. And he invites us to bring our fears and our concerns and our cares to him. He said in verse 33, "We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. Then after 3 days, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want that whatever we may ask that you'll do for us." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be very displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who appointed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever shall be great among you must be your servant, and whoever among you would be the greatest must be the servant of all." Do we get this morning? See, it's not about me. Jesus taught us that. He said, "It's not about me. He says, it's not about what I have to suffer. It's not even about me being killed. It's not about me at all. It's about others. It's always about people with Jesus. It's not even about now. It's about later. Jesus, even though he in the midst of suffering, writers, Hebrews tells us that he endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy that was set before him, he was able to look beyond the now to the future. And as disciples of Jesus, we need to get this. It's not about me. It's about others. If we really want to follow his example, it's not even about now. It's not about the things that I experience now, but it's about later. It's about eternity. But thinking about Jesus is not only did he get it, he did it. He followed through. Remember, he set his face like a flint. And he followed through with the plan to save the people. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are we willing to become living sacrifices, to place ourselves on the altar? Are we willing to follow Jesus even if it means death? You see, from his perspective, it's not about him, right? It's about others. From his perspective, it's not about now. It's about our future. Paying the price for our sins. So this is what I want you to take with you this morning. It's really rather simple. It's not about me. It's about who? Others. It's not about now. It's about what? Later. If we can take those two things this morning and take those with us, then we understand the Master's commitment and we are willing to commit ourselves like he did. Jesus led the way like a good shepherd. He walked before his flock, taking care of every need in advance. He's cleared the way for his people. He came to this world with a single goal. He came to accomplish our salvation. He did that when he died on the cross and when he rose again from the dead. He went where we could not go and did what we could not do so that we might receive what only he can give us. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus, you need to be saved today. I want you to understand that Jesus died for you. He really went all the way. He died on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But he rose again on the third day. And you can come not to a dead Savior, but you come to a living Savior. Who even today, who he still lives to make intercession for his people. Always about his people. I'm so glad I'm one of his people. And if you're not today, I invite you to become one of God's people. And we do that through asking him for salvation and forgiveness and receiving him into our life as our Lord. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Maybe you're here today and you have fears and worries in your walk with the Lord. Bring them to Jesus today. Bring them to Jesus. He cares and he helps. He cares and he helps. Or maybe you just want to thank him for his unspeakable gift of love. And we're going to do that today through the way of communion. Whatever your need is today, though, he is the supply. If you will go to him today. Father, you know how many decisions are being made. If there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would do so even now, that they would not let this service pass without receiving you, Lord Jesus. I pray for those who have fears and worries in their walk with you today. Lord, may they fear your closeness. May they cast each care, each fear upon you and lay it at your feet. Lord, you're touched with the feelings of our fears, our worries, our weaknesses. You care and you can help. And I pray, Lord, today that once again, as we have communion, it would not be something that we just do automatically on a regular basis, but again, it would have deep meaning for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.